Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
While our salvation in Christ assures us that our sins can't bring us into ultimate condemnation, it also means that with our greater spiritual resources, God holds us more responsible for living as He prescribes. To whom much is given, much will be required. Christians are more loved and pardoned, and yet we are simultaneously called to a stricter account because God is a righteous judge. Please open your Bible to Psalm 50, verse 6, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his discussion of Psalms 49 and 50.
Verse 6, "And the heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is judge Himself." Selah. That God is a judge. That God is righteous. That God is holy. It's not an attribute that many people think of. You know, the Beatles, in my era, what was one of their popular songs? All you need is love. All you need is love. Love, love, love. Love is all you need. Well, look at what happened to our generation. Thank God for Jesus Christ coming. He is coming. He's coming a second time, where He's going to right every wrong. And as believers, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Our salvation is eternal. Our salvation is secure. But we are going to be challenged here today in the rest of this psalm, beloved, because there is going to be a judgment for every believer. We're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. There is a judgment for the just. There is a judgment for the unjust. It is inevitable. The heavens, the heavenly inhabitants here are called to bear witness to the justice of God's judgment. Dr. Albert Barnes wrote this, quote, "God is judge Himself. That judgment, to be correct, must be founded on a perfect knowledge of the heart and on a clear and complete understanding of all the thoughts, the motives, the words, the deeds of all people. It cannot be supposed that any created being, however exalted, could possess all this knowledge. And it cannot be supposed that any created being, however pure, could be so endowed as to be secure against error in pronouncing a judgment on countless millions of people." It may be added here that, as the New Testament has stated, that the judgment of the world in the last day will be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the considerations just suggested prove that He is divine. And so again in verse 7, God makes this declaration here. Notice who? Oh, my people. Hear, pay attention, and I will speak. May we hear what God says. Now, He says, "Oh, Israel." And so there is that speaking to His covenant people. But you and I, as believers, are symbolically called the Israel of God. "Hear, and I will speak. I will testify against thee. I am your God." That reminds us of the opening of the Decalogue. "I am the Lord thy God. You shall have no other gods before me." In other words, I should be the priority in your life. Numero uno, number one. Have you ever heard it said? I've said it. Well, you know, you have your priorities in life. You have God first, marriage second, family and, you know, church and all of these things, as if there's number one, number two, number three, number four. Let me tell you, saints, let me be very honest with you. When God is number one, there is no number two. God is number one. I am your God. Your spouse is not your God. Your children are not your God. Your grandchildren are not your God. No, there's a whole lot of people that walk around thinking that they are God. They act like God, but there's only one true and living God. And God here is assembling the nations to witness as He brings testimony against His own people. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, judgment begins the house of God. While our salvation in Christ assures us that our sins can't bring us into ultimate condemnation, it also means that with our greater spiritual resources, God holds us more responsible for living as He prescribes. Luke 12:48 says, "To whom much is given, much will be required." Christians are more loved and pardoned and yet called to a stricter account at the same time. Now, His people, Israel, the earthly Israel. Verse 8, but there's parallels between them and us, beloved. There are parallels. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or for thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. And so God makes it very clear that he wasn't charging the nation with neglect as far as sacrifices or offerings. They maintain all the external rites or duties of the religious or the Mosaic code. Was not on those grounds that they were being blamed or condemned. And we know that God certainly was not saying that the offerings that He prescribed were meaningless or wrong. And so we have to understand this. They were not to be blamed in the external duties of worship. They were, what you and I would say, keeping the letter of the law. But they were engaged in a form of godliness. There was no heart. The reproof that God is issuing here relates, listen carefully, to the absence of a proper spirit and the bringing of the sacrifices and a compromised lifestyle. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, Jesus writes to the church at Ephesus. And this church at Ephesus is given high marks for their works, for their labor, for their patience, for the fact that they could not bear them which are evil. They tried those who said that they were apostles and found them liars, they labored, they fainted, they were doing so many good things, biblical things, things that we are taught to do as believers, but then Jesus said to them, again, He looks at their heart, nevertheless, they have something against you because you've left your first love. You know what that means? It is possible for me to be standing here, or you, or whenever you're doing a Christian act of kindness or ministry, we can be just going through the motions. It can be all external. Here, we find God reproving them. They were doing biblical things, right things, but they were not doing them out of a heart of love, out of a heart of appreciation, out of a heart of worship. You see, it's the heart, isn't it? That's what God is looking at. When Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse to find a king to succeed Saul, Jesse paraded his older boys before the prophet. No doubt they may have been remarkable men in the naturals. But God said none of them were whom He chose. And then there was David. And the Spirit of God says, that's my man. Because God does not look at man like we do. Man looks at the outward appearance, the degrees. We're impressed with intelligence and wealth and strength and power or beauty. God's looking at the heart. That's what counts. That's what counts. We have to love the Lord our God with our heart. And here, God is now giving this stinging rebuke to His people. He says in verse 9, they were doing everything externally, meticulously, precisely. He says, I will take no bullock out of your house, nor he goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Or in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 14, we read, Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. And the Lord says in verse 13, Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? You see, in verses 8 through 13, we find that God rebukes his people for their external religiosity without inward heart change at all. It was all outward. Nothing more than mindless, heartless ritual. You know, it's possible for you and I to be guilty of that. It's possible for you and I to be engaged in the most profound and beautiful things that God tells us to do and have no heart. So easy to recite prayers, quote scripture, and sing songs without a heart that is mindful of the greatness and the goodness and the grace and the love of God. You see, these verses show that there are people who think their worship offerings are somehow doing God a favor. You know what that is? That's ritualism. That's moralism. The idea that with our ethical life or our religious observance, we can put God in our debt so that he owes us things. Here's what God says. Offer unto him thanksgiving and pay your vows unto the Most High. Sincere praise from the heart and faithfulness to one's commitments or vows are more pleasing to God than heartless, dead, external rituals such as animal sacrifices. Ritual by itself, even those rituals commanded by God, mean nothing apart from a genuine heart of praise and obedience. The prophet Samuel said to disobedient Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. The prophet Micah said something similar to that in chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? They were not, therefore, to come merely with these offerings, and then feel that all the purpose of worship was accomplished. They were to carry out the true design of them by lives that corresponded with the idea of what those sacrifices meant. Lives of brokenness, lives of gratitude, lives of worship, lives of submission, lives of devotion to God. You know, after 11 chapters of some of the most profound theology in the New Testament in the book of Romans, Paul gives the invitation, if I may call it that, this way in chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I beseech you, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice. God says to those who come to him, who offer unto him thanksgiving, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and you shall glorify me. But unto the wicked, God says, what have you to do to declare my statutes, or that you should take my covenant in thy mouth? Notice, seeing that you hate instruction, or that means you reject my correction, you reject my discipline, and you cast my words behind you. The idea is that those who profess to declare the law of a holy God should be themselves holy. That they who profess to teach the principles and doctrines of true religion should themselves be examples of purity and holiness. Evidently, they knew the scriptures. They talked the talk, but they did not walk the walk. Sound familiar? And God asked the wicked, why they should even come into his kingdom? Why would you even think of speaking my word when you have no intention to obey it? And notice, when you saw a thief, then you consented with them and hast been partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. You slander your own mother's son. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 16, we read, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer amongst thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. Why? I am the Lord. I hear what you say. I listen. Note that God rebukes the doctrinal profession of faith without any significant life change. And sadly, beloved, sadly, churches are filled with people who attend worship weekly and profess an orthodox faith, but they are actively engaged in corrupt business practices, adultery, slander, and gossip. A person may not be committing theft or adultery, but they may use their tongue to spread gossip and slander. Sins of the tongue, like gossip, slander, backbiting, whispering, and name-calling, have brought more reproach to the name of Jesus Christ than any other sin. And the sad part is that the church allows it to happen without even flinching, and many times those kinds of people remain in good standing. It's tragic. And notice, there is no awareness of the fear of God, of the presence of God. For in verse 21, he says, these things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was altogether as a one as yourself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, beloved, in chapter 8, verse 11, this scripture just says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And so God is warning us about heartless service. He's warning us about sins of the tongue. And we do it, and we get away with it, and there's no lightning. And so we do it again. And we get away with it, and there's no lightning. And we've created a culture within the body of Christ where sins of the tongue and other sins are bringing dishonor to the name of Jesus Christ. And we think, well, because the lightning isn't coming down. In fact, I'm getting raises. I'm getting blessed. Beloved, one of the chief faults in life is to think that God is nothing more than an extension of ourselves. They thought because God didn't judge them immediately that he was approving of their actions. God will never condone wickedness. The reason that God did not judge them immediately was not because he was okay with it, but because he was giving them space to repent. And now in verses 22 and 23, notice the mercy of God. He doesn't drop the hammer. He pours out his heart to them, because of his great love for his creatures. And in verse 22, he says, now therefore consider this, you that forget God. You forget. You see, you and I can have a knowledge of God. We can quote scriptures, and yet we can live our lives forgetting God. Not even taking him into consideration before we think, before we talk, before we act, before we go to church, before we open the Bible. Not just forgetting him, just doing things meaninglessly, routinely, without any heart, without any passion. Consider this, you that forget it, God, lest I tear you in pieces. It's the grace of God that I'm standing here tonight. It's the grace of God that you are sitting where you're sitting tonight. He could have very well torn any one of us to pieces. I tear you to pieces, and there be none to deliver. But notice what he says, whoso offers praise glorifieth me, and to him that orders his conversation aright, there's repentance. I will show the salvation of God. What's the word conversation here mean? In the old English, it means a manner of living. And in closing tonight, we've looked at a couple of Psalms where God wants us to selah. God wants us to ponder the folly of living for this world, the folly of living for things, the folly of living for riches, the folly of trying to find meaning and purpose in life, identity with wealth and fame and fortune apart from Jesus Christ. And then secondly, God says to those of us who say that we are followers of Jesus Christ, examine your heart. Are you doing what you're doing because you love me? Remember, the Pharisees prayed, the Pharisees tithed, the Pharisees fasted. They did it all like spiritual robots. They did it. It was all about them. It was all about them trying to earn their way into the kingdom of God. You and I give, don't we, as believers? You and I serve, don't we, as believers? You and I are called to give. We're called to serve. We're called to witness. We're called to do many lofty things. We're called to love one another as Christ has loved us. And yet, we can be doing all of those things outwardly with the wrong motives. And it may not be apparent to people. They may not know, but God knows. He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Lord is looking for people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. The Lord is looking for people who are doing what they're doing because they love the Lord. Simply because they love the Lord. Because they understand the gospel. And I pray that you and I, and I'm preaching to myself, there may be my two fingers looking out at you, but the rest are pointing at me. Use this time of shutdown to seek the Lord, to seek his face, to say, Lord, revive me again that I might rejoice in you, that whatever I do, I may do whatever I do for you. And for your glory and for your honor. And if you're watching tonight and you have placed your faith in the stock market or in your religion or in your good works, thinking that God is going to receive you based on your merit, you've been lied to, my friends. Salvation is a gift, and Christ has paid the price. And if you will repent of your sin and call upon his name, he will forgive you. And may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you, beloved. May the Lord strengthen you. May he give you peace. May you hear his voice. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all for the glory of God. For it's in Jesus' name that I ask this. Amen. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Like sheep without a shepherd, our kids need a trustworthy guide for their lives. Introducing Emerald Crossing, an unforgettable summer camp experience where kids will meet Shepherd King David and the ultimate shepherd, Jesus Christ. They learn how to cross from anxiety to peace, from fear to faith, and from uncertainty to a firm foundation in God's Word. Join us at Koinonia Fellowship August 3rd through the 7th. Register today at koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you.
Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us at 9:30 on Sunday morning and at 7 p.m. on Wednesday for our regular services. Our address is 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Weather permitting, Sunday morning services will be held in Edmund Lyon Park, right next to our church parking lot. Please bring your own chairs and blankets. Please check our website for any last-minute changes. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.